A little bit different flavor. I think a very positive one. I'm going to base this up first as a kind of a launching pad, Psalm 25. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. And you think, my goodness, David, and I thought about that in a number of his psalms, like 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. Oh, man alive, he's on the mountaintop, you know. Man, Saul's still after him, you know. He's still going through tribulations. He's having a tough time. But David knew something. He knew someone. He knew God. And he knew that in every situation, and no matter how bad it might look, that there is lifting up. And the whole concept of lifting up, it's kind of opposite to pointing down, you know. Old Baptists are not real strong about lifting up their hands, but it wouldn't hurt nothing once in a while if we got them, our hands headed the other direction, you know, they hang down too much. And the problem is sometimes our spirits hang down the same way our hands do. But David talked about several ways in which he referred to lifting up. But first, I want us to just look at Psalm 25 and how he professes his desire, his confidence, and his ascent toward God and his holy hill. He would speak sometimes in how, you know, how we should come before the Lord with clean hands. Who shall ascend into his holy hill? Who, you know, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Does that mean sinless? I don't think so. David wasn't sinless. Far from it. But he was always making an ascent towards God and towards the holy hill of God. And I think that is the attitude that we need to have, is that we can be talking about going down. We can be referring to our, our church is going down. Heavens knows. There's when I mentioned this morning about while the bad's getting worse, I believe the good is getting better. I was called on after Brother Zach quoted me on that. Somebody called me and said, "What did you mean by that?" And I said, "Well, it ought to seem pretty obvious, you know, because we went through a period of time when new churches were starting up. You could go into a rural area of Arkansas, Texas, Georgia. Man, in Theos country, Virginia. And man, there were Primitive Baptist churches everywhere. And now, I think the last count I had just west of, if you go headed towards the plains from where we are in Fort Worth, that there were 10, I counted up once, there were 10 churches without pastors. And there were churches that we used to hear the term, not enough left to have conference. I'm not sure how many it takes to have conference. I guess we'll say four. Four or five, you know, I guess could have conference. But anyway, and then there's so much gameplay. I never saw so much gameplay. And I don't spend time with Primitive Baptists to play games. And if you ever thought that all old Baptists are to be trusted, they're sincere, and they wouldn't hurt a fly, I hate to be one to burst your bubble, but the Primitive Baptists that, if you disagree with them, if you cross them, if you part your hair the wrong way, let me tell you, they'll lambast you. And I guess the only real tribulations that I've had, you know, in my life, as a minister have been from Primitive Baptist. I don't think I've had much. I had a little bit of insults or whatever from the world, but not much. It's mostly been from the Primitive Baptist. And so the ones who play games are just not the people that I'm going to spend much time with. I'm not going to hurt them. I'm not going to go out and trying to put them down at all. But neither am I going to be buddying around with them. Of course, they wouldn't want that either. You know, they wouldn't want my buddying any more than I would want theirs. But that's all right. I want to spend time with people that mean business, that are sincere, that love the truth. They're not perfect. None of us are perfect. None of us know the whole story. None of us have all the answers. But we can be sincere. We can be honest. We can be trustworthy. And we can be on the road to trying to build people up and not tear them down. Sister Helen's uncle, Dr. Denman, used to have this saying. He said, Brother Billy, he said, you know, I've noticed that whatever it is that people are not up on, they're down on. And so the more you think about that, the more truth there is to it. You know, people, especially those that are against so many things, they're against the work in the Philippines, the work in India, the work in Mexico, whatever it is that's being done that they're not a part of, or wasn't their idea, or whatever. And it's really strange. Sometimes you'll hear somebody that's against everything, all of a sudden you hear about him being over there in one of the countries. So I thought, well, hey, it changes if somehow he's over there, if he's doing it, you know. That kind of reminded me of years ago there in Arkansas when I first began to try to get we had the two major groups of Peace Baptists and Trumpet Baptists. And then there was kind of an offshoot there that was called the Casey Baptists, you know. And so I remember preaching over near Donaldson at a church over there that we weren't even in fellowship with them. I mean, not that I wouldn't want to be in fellowship with them. I was pastor of Bethel Church in Little Rock at the time. But the Brother Sandage's group had a church over there, and then Brother Case's, one group of them met two Sundays, and the other group met the other two Sundays. So I had been invited, first of all, by the Brother Sandage group to preach there, and then sometime later I was invited by the Brother Casey group to preach there. I said, well, I preach for both of your groups, you know, both groups here at this same church. Someday I'd like to preach when you're all together, when you're all one. So it came about, but it was kind of long and tough, and we lost a lot of time in it and effort in it. And so their churches have closed up here in Virginia where Theta was from. There were so many churches and so many of them forever closed their doors. Now, Brother Stephen Boyd is trying to get back and have some meetings at some places where that used to be strong. There was a group of people up there and the Primitive Baptist in Connecticut and Massachusetts that were very strong. And there was an old Baptist preacher that the government, actually speaking of the government this morning, the government said that he couldn't preach. You know, that it would be an offense. So he went ahead and preached anyway, and they beat him until he was so beaten and had so many stripes that he had, it took him days to even get well enough where he could go home. And just think of the price they paid, and there was a time when the churches flourished, and then as I use the term zealous mediocrity, as that can send to that, and lukewarmness, however you want to call it, when that began to take over, the churches started dying out. And so that's what I mean by things getting worse, and by our nation, things in the nation, things in the media, things in the school system that are getting worse. But then we've gone into so many countries. We've seen people, homeschoolers, we've seen people teach their children the right way to go, and I believe there's a generation that are growing up right today that, if we have enough time, I believe some of those young men are going to make a difference, and I hope that some of my grandsons will be amongst them. I hope Seth will be maybe one of those that really helped to change the country for the better. And so we see people really taking a stand for righteousness. We see them coming out of the closets. We see a lot of good things today. You don't hear about them through the media. You don't hear about the prayer meetings I mentioned this morning up there in Washington. You don't hear about some things that's going on in Austin, we down in Texas. We have to have some inroads there, or we wouldn't really know some good things that are going on. And I know Rick Green is really trying very hard to make a difference. David Barton is trying real hard. There are others around the country that are really trying hard to make a difference. And so while this is going on, while people are working, while there is good happening, and maybe the hope of better, I think that our international evangelism right now is going a lot better than our local evangelism. I think our local evangelism has really gone south in many parts of our country, and we have to regain that. We have to regain the attitude. And I just have a vision of being an older minister and then having younger ministers growing up and going out and starting new works and things. And that was the case for a while. And then some things, the enemy came in and did some work, and that was kind of intercepted. And I don't know that I'll ever have that exact. Y'all have it here. You have the opportunity. You have the opportunity to have a senior pastor and have younger gifts growing up and going out and doing work. But you don't have to go to the Philippines. You can go here locally. I've tried to encourage people. When I've seen more radical conversions in Mexico than most ministers in a let's say an 18-year period of time, than most ministers ever see in their lifetime. Now, I'm not talking about people just joining from another church or something like that, or making a change. They've already been converted, and so they see some things about sovereign grace, and they make a change there. But what I'm talking about is radical conversions from being an old raunchy sinner, or being seeped and soaked in some kind of a godless religion and being delivered from that. And I saw so many people converted in Mexico. And I remember as a young man, I saw more radical conversions in this country. And what I mean to see is people that have seen sin for what it really is and are broken and spilled out and so on. I mean, sometimes I see in our day that the mediocrity and the lukewarmness has taken such a toll that sometimes people couldn't shed a tear if you had a gun leveled on them, you know. We need to be broken. We need to see things serious enough because Psalm 126 says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bring his sheaves with him. So I think we need to lift up our heads and to the Lord, and lift up our souls to the Lord. And right when things were real bad, that's what he said. We need to worship God and keep our desires toward him. David is here saying, I will lift up my soul unto thee. David is saying, I'm going to fully trust in thee, though I can't see things as being that much better. I can't see it. And that's one of our problems, is we base our, whether our heads are lifted up or whether our hearts are lifted up, we base it on what we can see. And we can't do that. By faith, we lift up our voices, we lift up our hearts, we lift up our souls, we lift up our hands, we lift up our prayers through faith and by faith. And I believe as we do that, we're going to see things change. And then he says, let me not be ashamed, let not my enemies triumph over me. We need to take that and go with it. We need to say, Lord, I don't want to be intimidated. I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to be put down by the enemy. I want to by faith, I want to triumph. Because in the New Testament it says that, you know, we through Christ we can do all things that strengthens us. And through him we're more than conquerors. So if you take that attitude, we're more than conquerors. We're not just conquerors. We're not just barely making it by the skin of our teeth. It seems like that sometimes people live in such a way, it's kind of like, well, you know, the devil hasn't totally overcome me, but he sure is close behind me. He's just about to catch up with me. I mean, that's almost living a life, a scared life, a life where you're barely one step ahead of the devil. That is not what God wants us, and that's not how he wants us to live. He wants us to focus by faith that which is ahead, and to know that we're more than conquerors through him. And so in this, we need to realize that as we live in a state of vigilance, that our enemy, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, but he may not devour you if you stand on the promise of God, if you stand by faith, if you stand in the Word of God. He may not triumph over you. He does not have the authority to do it. That Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, though we're no match for Satan, neither is Satan any match for Jesus Christ. We need to remember that. That he's far more powerful. He could, with one breath of his nostrils, he could put the enemy to flight. And then we need to focus that what one person can do, shielded by him, and ten, my goodness, but what about 10,000? You know, what about 10,000 people? If there's 10,000, if across our nation, if you could tally up and figure out 10,000 people that are really sold out to God, let me tell you, they can put the enemy to flight, and that's been proven over and over again. I just love the story where Israel was hit by this large army, this tremendous army. And it was kind of like, what's this little piddling army? What chance do they have to stand? And yet there was a man of God there that was so courageous, you know, and so forth and so on. But you know, all God had to do in this case, instead of like he did with Hitler to create a tsunami, in this case, what he did is he created a mirage. There was a battle going on up in the top of the mulberry trees, and I scared the army, the opposing army, scared them to death. It confused them so bad that they tucked their tails and ran, and then Israel just of course, just slew them and had a great victory that day. But can you just imagine what the enemy would do to hear the sounds of battle up in top of the mulberry trees? And well, see, God has all kind of ways. He has ideas that he's never shared with us, that you've never seen. And right now, he could create a tsunami or a battle up in the mulberry trees. I'm talking about symbolism there, with the national leaders, and scare them absolutely half to death. And so right in the middle of things, right in the middle when the battle was hot, right in the middle when things were bad, he says, unto thee, O Lord, it was not when things were so good and so pleasant and so nice. It was right when the battle was hot. And he said, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. I don't trust in what I see. I don't trust in what I feel. I trust in thee. I trust in thee. And let me not be ashamed. We ought to be people who want to live in the victory of the Lord, and we don't want to just hang on. We don't want to just live barely on the edge of our seat, so to speak. We need to triumph. We need to have a focus of triumphing in the living faith. And so I need we need to realize just how much the enemy would like to destroy us. In Psalm 34, there's so many statements there that ought to give us hope. He cried out in verse 6, David did, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all of his troubles. How many? Do we have any troubles today? Can God deliver us out of all of them? He can. And this is something we need to take heart in. In the verse 17, I just love it. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all of their troubles. Again, in verse 21, evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. Did you hear that? They that hate the righteous shall be desolate. If our national leaders hate the people that love the name of Jesus and love prayer and love the commandments of God, let me tell you, that says the Lord can slay them and bring them, absolutely bring them to naught. And you know, in Psalm 35, he gets a little bit more dramatic. In verse 6, he says, let their way be slippery and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. Is it okay to ask God to send his angel to defeat somebody if they're blatantly warring against and despising the ways of God? Absolutely. Absolutely. And you know, I want to be gracious as much as I can. And so what I start off by saying is, Lord, if you want to send some miraculous event, some miraculous way in which you want to open the eyes of the blind, meaning our national leaders, open them and cause them to change their ways, that'd be my preference. Our Lord should change them. But God, if they refuse to be changed, then Lord, I pray that you slay the wicked, that you turn them upside down, and that you deliver our nation, and that for the elect's sake, and then for Christ's sake, and for David's sake, that you deliver our nation, because I know that our nation was based and begun with right principles. And so we need to lift up our souls to the Lord and lift up our voices to the Lord, and it wouldn't hurt. If you think somebody's going to laugh at you, wait till you get in the closet somewhere and then lift up your hands to the Lord. But the hands that hang down, sometimes it just wouldn't hurt anything. Maybe it's a good thing to be a song leader. At least a song leader can lift up his hands without anybody getting after him, you know. But there's been so much put on. There's been so much stuff by the charismatics that has been produced that's not really serious and true that people veer away from things that they do. But they use the name of Jesus, and I'm just not about to leave the name of Jesus simply because they use the name of Jesus. And so if the Bible says that we ought to lift up our hands to the Lord, then I think we ought to find some times to do that. And it just pleases me real good to think that I could lift my hands up to the Lord and say, Lord, I love you, I bless you, I praise you, I worship you with all my heart. If somebody got a problem with that, they got a problem. And so David breaks out here in the fourth verse, and I'm going to go back to some of this other, but I just can't leave this without saying this. Show me thy way, O Lord, and teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. And you know, there's the scripture song we sang this morning from, based on the last verse of Isaiah 40, they that wait upon the Lord. I was so impressed when I did some research on that word there, and I found that it carries the idea of being enwrapped in faith and trust and love for the Lord. And I came onto this illustration. I like a story for everything. And so there's a story of the little, the island that's, where it has some very exotic trees and vines. And this little tree comes up, and then there's this vine that begins to be entwined around this tree. And eventually the roots of the vine are severed. They just are severed completely, but the vine lives on because it has become embedded in the tree, and it lives on from the strength of the tree. And that just reminds me of one of my favorite verses from Galatians 2:20. We're crucified with Christ, nevertheless we live. Yet it is not I that liveth, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So what we do is we learn to, as we wait on the Lord, we are not sitting there in a rocking chair doing nothing. We are waiting. We are becoming more enwrapped in Him, more in prayer, more in the Word, more memorizing the Word, more all of this, singing praises to God and all of this. By the way, on this thing of scripture songs, one of the things I shared with the group here many years ago, and I've shared it with a few other places, and that is, if you learn some scripture songs and then you keep adding to those scripture songs, that just increases your list of verses and passages that you have committed to memory, so that when you have a need for them, you have them right there on your tongue, because once you really learn them by heart, they won't hardly leave you. They'll just be there. And then because you are using a tune to say them, it gets in another part of the brain. And so actually there's another part of you that is blessed by the truth of these scriptures. And so that's another part and another phase of being enwrapped, as that vine would be enwrapped around and around the tree there. If you enwrap yourself in the love of Jesus Christ, then you're going to be able to lift up your soul even when things look bad. And when in Psalm 34, David went on, he does this thing just over and over again. How many times? You know, I will magnify the Lord, verse 4, with me, and let us exalt his name together. That's part of being enwrapped, is you're exalting his name. You're blessing him. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Verses, and by the way, these first four verses is one of my favorite scripture songs here. It's just beautiful, beautiful. And there are song leaders today that do a great job with music and stuff, but some of them take absolutely no interest in scripture songs. I don't understand it. I just don't understand it. Because if somebody believes in scripture and loves scripture, how can you not love scripture songs? Because they are very scriptural. And so they looked in him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. And here in Psalm 25, it says, let me not be ashamed. See, that's one of the ways we arrive at that. One of the ways we get there. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his trouble. Are you a poor man? Or woman? I mean, we need to realize that we are in poverty without God, without the Lord Jesus Christ. We're poor. I mean, we might feel like, well, I'm poor in this earth, good, but there's another kind of poverty. The Bible said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. You know, when we are poor in spirit and we admit it, what we're saying is, Lord, I can't come by this by myself. I didn't inherit it from my mom and dad or my great uncle or my grandma. That is something that I have alone as a gift from you. And I sure am a poverty stricken, except you give it to me. But man alive, does he ever love to give, you know? He says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. How do you like that? There's no want to them that fear him. But man, if you think that's good, look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. I mean, he's just made this accent, like I said on the beginning, he just spends some of his time when things are really looking bad, he spends his time making his accent towards the Lord. But look at this, you young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want anything. And then you look up, well, I'm a New Testament man. Well, if you're a New Testament man, how about James 1? How about going over to James 1 and seeing, you know, it said, let patience have her perfect work that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. But you know what happens if we're entwined with the Lord, we get to where our wants are different. Our wants are not, we don't have to have all the wealth and all the material things that one once thought that we had to have. And, We find out that Christ is our all in all. We find out that if we have Christ, we can be content. We can have peace. He said, in the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. How do you like that? Be of good cheer. In the world you shall have tribulation, but in me you shall have peace. And if you have the peace that he giveth, you can say there's lifting up when you can't see it. You're just doing it by faith. You're doing it absolutely by faith. And then he says, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. And then look at this, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. I mean, if you establish your hope in your ways, you become more enwrapped in him. This is saying that his ears are open to your cries. He's going to listen to you. He's going to hear you. Where if you're after and committed to the works of evil, to the works of Satan, he said, you know, sometimes people picture God as a loving God that loves everybody and just absolutely loves everybody. The Bible said that he's angry with the wicked every day. Now, I think there's a difference when people stumble and fall, his children. I believe that in fact, he goes on to talk about that. But he says here, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to call off the remembrance of them from the earth. So there are some evil people that are evil all the way through from the tips of their toes to the top of their head. And he said that he's going to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. But then he finally, one more time, he says, the righteous cry and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. And then I'm going to end with this. And the Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Listen, God loves a contrite heart. He loves people that are a broken spirit. Listen, he said he will not despise. And I need to tell you that there's hope for the child of God that will lift up his head and look to the hills from whence cometh all of our help. For our help surely cometh from the Lord.